If you have a bulletin, you can follow along in the little outline that I have put out in the bulletin there. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. Today I'm going to talk about victory over death, and the gospel. We preach because we believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? Jada, what's the gospel? The good news. And the good news is what we're going to read here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. By the way, we only believe what we believe because of the Bible. I don't believe it because I saw it on a movie. There weren't any movie cameras back then. I believe it because the Bible says it. It's according to the Scriptures. He was crucified, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day for our sins, it says in verse 3. For our sins. That's the gospel, the good news. He died for our sins. He was buried, but he rose again. And he was buried the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, verse 5, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Where 500 people saw him alive after he rose from the grave, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. Now, do you think that means that the greater part remain unto this present, the rest are taking a nap? No, you see, this chapter is called the resurrection chapter. And what you'll notice in the New Testament a lot of times is the people who were saved, the believers, when they finally did physically die, they were called sleeping. Because if you're really a believer, then you believe that you're resting, your body's resting in peace. And one day when the resurrection happens, you're going to wake up. And I'm looking forward to that. I haven't even fallen asleep yet, but I'm already looking forward to that. And oh, by the way, as far as death is concerned, if it's called sleep, how bad can it be? I mean, get to the point where we enjoy it, right? We're looking forward to the next time we get to lay down and take a nap or whatever. But you know, the believer does not die. Instead, they just fall asleep. That's an encouragement. I love the way the Bible puts that. So what is the gospel? It's the death of Jesus Christ, the payment of our sin on the cross, the burial, but most importantly then the resurrection, the proof that he conquered death, that he is who he said he was, that he is God, and that he has victory over death, that he has power over life. He is life. Therefore, he has the victory and the power over life. And if it wasn't for that, there'd be no need to celebrate if he just died as a martyr and he was just a good man and had some good ideas, but he didn't rise from the grave. How shameful that we would even be here today if we didn't believe it. I'm going to have you skip down to verse number 12. Now is Christ preached that he rose from the dead. How, say some of you, if Christ is preached he rose from the dead, how, say some of you among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. You're wasting your time. Your faith is vain, it's worthless, and you're still a sinner, you're still an unforgiven sinner. And, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep, our loved ones that have died, that believed in Jesus, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. They're gone. No hope. Never see them again. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Secondly, I want to point out the fact that there are pretend Christians, and pretend Christians are miserable people. Pretend Christians are people who know all the stories. They know the stories that have been taught. They went to Sunday school, possibly. They heard the stories. They know the basic ideas, the facts, the historical facts of the accounts of Jesus and what happened and how he was put on a cross. They could answer the questions if you asked them some quiz questions. They could probably answer the questions. But they're not believers. In other words, they might know it up here, but they're not necessarily trusting it down here. Jesus Christ conquered death. And people who claim to be Christian but are truly not believers in Christ, they might claim it. But I'll tell you what, there's coming a day, as Jesus said back in Matthew 7, he said, that I'll say I never knew you. Folks, did you know there are people who claim to be Christian who don't think that Jesus really rose from the grave? There are people who are Christian don't think he was born of a virgin. There are people who claim to be Christian, but as soon as some kind of fear of death comes across them, can't imagine anything like that happening right now, but as soon as some kind of fear of death comes into their life, all this Christianity stuff just seems to go out the window. I'll never forget, years ago, over a decade ago, there was a man and his young group of his team that he put together that came to Custer High School, and he told the story of his brother who was a drunkard as a high schooler and was killed in a drunk driving accident. And his family was raised in the Midwest out here somewhere. I can't remember. I think it might be Nebraska or Minnesota. And his family was raised, I believe, Lutheran. It really doesn't matter what religion, other than the fact that it wasn't a religion of hope. And when they had their little get-together as a family, he said, I'll never forget it. He told this to everybody. He came in the daytime, and he presented on the lines of drunk driving and how bad it is, and that's how he got into the school assembly. But he said, come back tonight, and I'll tell you more. Well, when you come back tonight, then he really hit you hard with the Bible side of it. And he said, I'll never forget the priest or minister or whatever he was that came into our home. And my mom was sitting at the kitchen table and she was just sobbing and tears all over the table. And she stood up and she looked at the minister and she almost had an angry look on her face. And she said, where's my boy? Where's my son? And it shocked everybody, including the minister. And he said, well, he's down at the mortuary. No, no. Where is he? Well, I tell you what, I never forgot that. And that brother who was alive telling us that, he said, and that gripped my heart. Because I thought to myself, whatever it is we believe, it sure isn't helping now. And that brother explained how he had come to Christ through salvation. Folks, there's a lot of people who practice the Christianity in this life. But it says right there, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If it's just a little nice thing to do, it's just kind of an American tradition, it's not what it's all about. I hope you're not one of those miserable who know the facts but don't necessarily know the Savior. And we go on here and we read verse 20. Good news. But now, whether they say so or not, now is Christ risen from the dead. Remember, we're reading from somebody who met him also. We're reading from somebody who knew 500 people who knew him. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. So thirdly, and this is the main point, because this is the hope of true believers is that he is alive. We sang it a minute ago. I serve a risen Savior. Over in Romans chapter 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and that we're talking to a living Savior when we pray to him for salvation, that we're not just acknowledging that he died on a cross. Hey, you know what? The devil knows he died on a cross. The devil could pass all the quizzes you gave him about Jesus as far as the information. But that doesn't make the devil a Christian. But the faith and trust and hope that the same Jesus who died for my sin is my ride. He is my only hope. I'm trusting in him and him alone. And if he can conquer death for himself, then I trust him to conquer it for me too. And so Christ is alive. And as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our hope of a resurrection. That's the good news. It's what I have to trust in. It's what I have right now. I've got my finger in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be getting back there in a minute. But I want to look at a couple places in John. John chapter 8. Jesus has got himself into an argument with some unbelieving Jews. And they were really giving it to him, not happy with what he was saying. He made an amazing statement. We talked about this in the last hour in my adult Sunday school class. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Well, you know what? He takes the sting out of death. The second death is hell, and he removes that from being my punishment when I receive him as my Savior. And when I trust him, I will never see real death. Because Revelation 20 says the second death is the lake of fire. And I said it, I might have said it even last week, but we're either born twice or we're going to die twice. We're either born again, or we're not just going to have a physical death. We're going to have a death that is the lake of fire. And Jesus Christ took that death for me in my place. The Bible says back there in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. Well, he takes the sting out of death. Not only that, but John chapter 10, he calls himself the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're one of his sheep, you follow him. Reminds me of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because he's with me. A lot of leaders have told their followers to die for them. Only one ever died for us and then showed us that he could take us through it too. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. His sheep follow their shepherd. And then notice John chapter 11. Verse 25, when Lazarus had died, he had come. He purposely waited until after Lazarus, who was sick, finally did pass on. And then he said to his disciples, we're going to go see Lazarus. He said, he's sleeping. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll be okay. We don't need to go all the way just to wake him up. He said, no, he's dead physically. And then when they get there, of course, Martha, she's weeping, she's crying, the sister of Lazarus. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question of the day. Do you believe that? She said, I know that there's a resurrection, But do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? Do you believe I am the one, the Christ? Do you believe I am the one? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Someone said, someone asked someone, a Christian one time, how's your faith and your strength in this time of you're dying, you're on your death, but how's your strength and your faith and your how strong is your faith? He said, well, me personally, I'm pretty weak, but my Jesus is pretty strong. You know, we're not saved because of our strength. We're not saved because of our self-confidence. We're just sheep. We got a really amazing shepherd, but we're just sheep. And some of us in here aren't scared of certain things. And yet there's other things that scare us half to death. And there ain't nothing that scares him. He's the shepherd. And his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Do you know him? Does he know you? Now let's go back to what we were talking about before. 1 Corinthians 15. He's coming. We already read chapter 15, 20 through 24. The hope of the believer is that he is coming again. Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We are looking forward to the coming of Christ. And even if we die before he comes and we are laid to rest, we are still looking forward to the coming of Christ. Those of us who have loved ones who've already passed on, we are looking forward to that resurrection day when we're all gathered back together. That's why, if you look at verse 29, he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Kind of an odd verse, but what he's saying is, why do we baptize? Why would we baptize if there's no resurrection? You know why that is? Because baptism is not a sprinkling. Proper Bible baptism looks like this. Buried in likeness of his death, raised in likeness of his resurrection. And so the apostle is saying, why would we baptize if there's no resurrection? Because if there's no resurrection, baptism would be buried in likeness of his death. Blah, 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 blah. And nobody would want to be baptized. But it shows buried, raised in likeness of his resurrection. And so that's the reason why we baptize, is because it shows, by the way, it's believers' baptism. We don't dunk babies. We don't even sprinkle them. We baptize believers, people who believe first, to show our faith in the resurrection of Christ. Then he asked this question, verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, I put up with people who act like beasts. They wanted to kill me. They wanted to stone me. Some of them did stone me almost to death. They threw me in prison. They beaten me. I put up with all kinds of stuff. Why do all that if this isn't for real? Why bother if it's a big lie? To me, that's one of the evidences that it isn't a big lie, because James was killed with a sword, Acts chapter number 12. And Peter was thrown into prison. And this apostle that we're reading from, he was stoned almost to death for a lie, for something that didn't happen. If there's no resurrection of the dead, why would I put up with all that? No, there is a resurrection, and that's why it's worth it, even if I have to go through this persecution. It's not a big lie. Don't ever let anybody tell you. When Jesus was discovered to be gone, they paid off the soldiers and said, just tell them that the disciples came and stole the body. There's like four quaternions of soldiers. There's like a whole bunch of soldiers in charge of watching out for Jesus' body, guarding the grave. You can't tell me for 1 minute that 11 disciples, some of them fishermen, went in there and went, hi-yah, and knocked them all out and stole the body. It didn't happen. Jesus rose from the grave, and they all knew it. They had to pay him off to keep it hush. It's not a big lie. And by the way, because it's not a big lie, that's why I bother. That's why I'm here today. Even if a lot of people don't think I should be. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'd be willing to talk to anybody. That's why even if there isn't a Bill of Rights, I'd still be doing what I'm doing. Might have to do it a little differently, but I'd still be doing what I'm doing. You know what? When these guys were walking around as Christians, they didn't have a Bill of Rights either. He said, why are we in jeopardy all the time? Because we believe something the world doesn't want to hear. That we believe something that rubs people the wrong way. It goes against their religion. It's not necessarily what they want. It's not a big lie. Now, I read you already. It's in a moment. Verse 52. In a moment. The resurrection of all the saved will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, not the first trumpet, but the last trumpet, when that last trumpet finally sounds, boom, the dead in Christ shall rise. Whew. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to be with him, and we'll all be together. I'm looking forward to that day. It will happen in a moment. I look around at our world today, and I see the craziness and the silliness and the insanity. And yet I know that one day a last trumpet's going to sound. And this isn't all there is. Notice then also what it says in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know why we're scared to die as human beings? Because we're sinners. Why are people afraid of death right now? Because they don't have a security of what happens after that. And the what if and the knowledge of a hell scares them to death. To know that they're not ready to die. That's the sting of death. The sting of death is sin. And because we're sinners, that's what makes death sting. I love this illustration about the sting of death. I'm going to tell it to you right now. A mother was outside in her yard working on her flowers, and her little boy was out there playing, and a bumblebee came by and started to harass the boy. And the mother reached up and swatted at the bee, and the bee, instead of going after the boy, went after her and stung her right in the arm. He landed on her arm and stung her, and she put her hand over the bee. But she cradled the bee in her fist. And she brought her arm over to the boy, and she said, "Come here, look." And there's a big red spot where the stinger had gone in. And she said, "See there? I took the stinger. He's in me." She said, "Hold out your hand." The boy, trembling, held out his hand, not sure what to think about this. And she dropped that bumblebee in his hand. She said, "He's just like fly now. Sting's gone. I took it." I like that story. You know why? Because somebody took my sting. I'm not afraid of the bumblebee of death anymore. Because the sting's been taken out. He took my sin and died on the cross for it. And I've asked him to be my Savior. And my sin has been confessed and forsaken. And my sin has been put onto him. It's his now. He's cleansed me of my sin. Oh, I'm still a sinner as a human being. But he's paid for it. He's taken the sting of death. And so, as a believer, I already have the victory. Verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not, "I will have victory." I have victory. I don't know how many of you have been around here when we've had a funeral of one of our loved ones, our Christian loved ones. But it's not like the world's funeral. I've had more than one person tell me, I hate going to funerals. It's so depressing. I don't even want to be there. And I think to myself, and I mean this, I think to myself, honestly, some of the sweetest, bittersweet times is the funeral of a Christian who, although we cried, it was tears of joy and love and knowing that we're not saying goodbye and we're just saying see you later. There's a victory that we already have. There's a victory we already have because we're believers. 225 years ago, an American patriot said, give me liberty or give me death. You say, well, that's a bold statement. I wonder if he really meant it. He meant it. By the way, that's a whole different attitude than what we're seeing today. Give me anything but death. But you know why Patrick Henry could say that? Because Patrick Henry was a Christian. I'm not saying he was a perfect Christian, but I know he's a Christian. I'll read you what he wrote this in his will. The closing paragraph of Patrick Henry's will says, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one more thing I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian religion. If they had this, and I had not given them one shilling, they would be rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them all the world, they would be poor. And then he said this to his doctor as he was dying. Doctor, I wish you to observe how real and beneficial the religion of Christ is to a man about to die. I am, however, much consoled by reflecting that the religion of Christ has, from its first appearance in the world, been attacked in vain by all the wits, philosophers, and wise ones, aided by every power of man, and its triumphs have been complete over them. You see, Patrick Henry could say, go ahead, give me death. I'm not afraid of it. That's victory. That's why our nation, that's how it was built. It was built on believers. Not all of them, but a lot of them who knew that sacrificing more than self or country love, that's okay. Because I know where I'm going if I die. It's a worthy cause. Today it's all self, self, self. And it's almost like, I imagine in my mind's eye when Noah's flood was happening. Noah's Ark. I imagine in my mind's eye all the people that were outside that boat. I imagine people clawing at each other and fighting over the last hill and grabbing onto each other to keep their nose above the water. You say, that's a horrible thought, Pastor. I know, but it probably happened, don't you think? And you know what I'm seeing today? The same thing. Not worried about everybody else. Not worried about everybody else's liberties are. Not worried about, me. Why? You don't have any confidence in death. That's why. You're afraid to die. There's a fear. And we're seeing it all around us. And friend, if you're afraid, don't let me bother you with this. Let me help you with this. You need to know the same Savior I know. That's why we're preaching this today. So we can be encouraged and then go out and encourage others. And witness to them. Thanks be to God that you've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 58. See, we're already at the end of the chapter. Therefore means because of everything we just read, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we have all this as believers, there's no reason to budge. There's no reason to change. There's no reason to move from where we are. Be steadfast, unmovable. Yeah, but it's different now. You're right about that. But friend, we've only had this Bill of Rights thing for about 200 and some years. But times are changing and there's all kinds of things happening. I agree. I see it. I understand. But it doesn't change the facts. Be steadfast, unmovable. With your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to show you something in John chapter 20. I love this. I hope you'll agree. John chapter 20. It's a story of Mary Magdalene. First day of the week, she comes to the sepulcher. You know, it wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, it wasn't James, it wasn't Matthew or Thomas, Bartholomew. It was Mary that went back to the scene. You say, well, where's all the guys at? They're listening to all the news media. Scared to death. She goes to the scene. She said, I want to anoint his body. I want to put some, maybe some fresh flowers. I want to just, and she goes back there and she finds something troubling, amazing. The stone's rolled away. He's not inside. There's these two strangers in there and they said, he's not here. He's risen. What? She's puzzled. She doesn't understand what to think of it. And right in the middle of that, she meets what she thinks is the gardener and finds out it's really him. The first person to see him and talk to him after he rose from the grave was not one of his macho disciples. It was a lady. A lady disciple. And she runs back. He said, Go tell the brethren that I'm alive. So verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Verse 19, then the same day of evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. You see, all the guys, they'd heard all the media stuff. They'd been listening to the news. It was bad. It was bad. And Mary runs in and says, it's not bad. It's good. Oh, it can't be good. I've been watching all three cable TV channels. Mary, you're wrong. Mary, you don't know what you're talking about. She said, well, you guys got your nose in the media. I've been meeting with the Savior. It's good. Just trying to apply it to today, that's all. Mary said, hey guys, you should have never left the tomb. There's no reason to budge. If you just stayed right there, you'd have seen something awesome. But we budge. We don't stay steadfast. We don't stay unmovable. We move. And we lose faith and we lose focus real quick. It says 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable. Then it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not only is there no reason not to budge, there's no reason. There's no reason to budge. There's no reason to not be productive. Oh, times like this, you can't expect us to be abounding. You know what we did a month ago? A month ago, you know what we did? We decided to take on 4 more missionaries and to support financially 4 more missionaries. Times are the economy. And you know what you should do if you really trust the Lord? You should just keep blossoming. You should just keep producing. You should keep continuing to be productive, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does it say anything in there about as long as you got good freedoms? Boy, if you knew the freedom, they didn't have freedoms. This guy wrote half of his stuff from prison. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. I wonder if that's the real deal with Satan. To get us who are believers, like he did with Peter and John and James, to just not be productive. How productive is it to sit in a room, fear, how productive is that? It's not. That's what Satan wants. Look at all the gray skies. Look at all the terrible things. Keep looking around horizontally. I'll tell you what, we need to look vertically sometimes. Just look up and realize it's not that gray. God's in charge. Well, there's some bad stuff out there. There's some crazy stuff out there. But I've been reading the book of Revelation, and it's supposed to happen. It's all still good because it happens for a reason that he's in charge of. There's no reason to stop being productive. I don't understand why that church is still doing what they're doing. Why? Stop. Might not always have a building, but you know the building's not the church. might not always have luxuries and comforts that we enjoy right now. But that's not the church. There's a lot of churches that met inside catacombs. You know what a catacomb is? It was the caves where they had the tombs, the bodies were put. And they would meet down there. The catacomb Christians. There's no reason to stop being productive. None whatsoever. Why? Because of the last phrase of this verse. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that verse. There are so many things that human beings have invested in that are now a waste of time. There are thousands of dollars that have been lost in investment. There are plans that have been completely destroyed. There are purposes and ideas that were good and they were fine in there, but they were not God's necessarily, and they're gone. But if you work for Him and you serve Him, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that. It's not in vain. It's not a waste of my time. It's not in vain in the Lord. Let me ask you this question, then we'll stop. Is there someone here that says, Pastor, I don't have that kind of confidence in Christ. I believe in my head He died on the cross, but I don't think I've ever trusted Him as my Savior. You can today, just like many of the others in here have. You can trust Him and have Him for yourself.